know, whenever we talk about revival, I remember, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Larry Randolph. He's a prophet of the Lord, really, and just amazing. Love him. He's so humble and so down to earth. And in one of his messages, he talks about there's revival and then there's, you know, a renaissance. You know, a renaissance is a complete, like a revolution. I think Patricia King even called it a revivalution. You know, so it's a revival and a revolution. There's just a major shift. And I agree. I believe that we've entered into that time and season. I personally think that we can all be in personal revival. You know, if you're looking for revival, like, I'm in revival, you know, like that. Anytime we are in sync with the Lord, anytime we're really one with Him, anytime we are capturing that place of His presence and experiencing Him, we're in revival. We're in personal revival, and where we go, we release it. And that's everything that Jack was talking about this weekend is about the kingdom. The kingdom has been going on ever since Jesus landed here. He brought the kingdom. That's what His message was, right? Repent, change the way you think. Return to penthouse level thinking. See it from God's perspective. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's now. It's at hand. It's within reach. It's within grasp. That's what that means, right? And so it's really about partnering with what God has already done and said, right? But then coming together corporately is a whole other thing. Being able to really become one, you know, becoming one in our hearts, within ourselves, not being divided within ourselves, not having our soul leading the way, but our spirit leading the way, being one with God and then one with one another. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We went through Ephesians as we've been talking about. I'm calling this a series because the Lord's just having me hang out on this phrase of becoming love and what that means. And I can interchange it by saying becoming one with Him. Really, what does that really look like to become one? It's just been something He's been just stirring in me for a season. And so, you know, in my left brain, which is the organized part of your brain, you know, I like to have like my 3 steps or my 5 points or my, like, what is, like, how many weeks in this series are we doing this till the summer? Like, and He won't tell me. So I'm just like, okay, I don't know. But this is what I'm feeling. He's really intentional right now to make sure that we're hanging out in His word. And I know that, you know, there's a season of my life when I was so, and I'm still busy, it's crazy, but there's a season when I got so busy. I remember one of my old youth pastors used to say, when you keep saying you're busy, then you might check to see if you're not B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Right? Busy doing all kinds of other things except for what God is saying to do, right? So it's just a check, just saying, right? It's like, oh, okay, yeah. And so, yeah, we have very busy schedules. We do in this day and age. We're all constantly on the go, got lots of things. I think we've had something every single night in our house for the last couple months. I'm really looking for May to get here for some things to slow down. But what's been so good is learning to really sit and steward your time with the Lord. We have to not forsake our first love, to really spend time there. And I know that there was and has been seasons in my life where, you know, I would be like, okay, I got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the word, and I'm going to have like an hour, and, you know, and I do that for about a week, and then it wanes off. And the Lord is really sweet. Like, there was even one time I set my alarm clock incorrectly. I set it for 6 p.m. instead of a.m., and He woke me up like that because we had an appointment, and I was wide awake, and I looked at my clock, and I'm like, that was freaky, because then I checked, and it didn't, and it was completely set different, but He wanted me up during that season, you know? But God is gracious. He has taught me in the different seasons of my life how to seek first, as Jack was saying, the kingdom, how to seek first that time with Him. And I love and envy those of you and some of my friends that I know who were very diligent about, like, I mean, one woman I love dearly gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning every single morning and has just done that for decades. And I'm like, you know, she's like, I don't know, amazing, right? But I'm not a morning person, you know? And so I tried to do that for a season. And 6 a.m. was what the Lord said to do for a season, so I did that. And then there was a season where it was at 12 o'clock noon, and I blocked it out of my schedule at work. And then there's other seasons where I've done different things. And I want you to know that you can break free of religion, of having to do it a certain way, having to do it a length of time, having it to look whatever, and have these aha major revelations every single time. However, anytime you're with him and in the presence, there's an aha opportunity, a revelation of him just being in his presence, right? So what I feel like the Lord's been saying in this season is just to really dig in the word and specifically looking for those places where he's talking about becoming love. Not feeling love, becoming love. And what that really looks like. And how love is not just an emotion, but it's a choice, right? And really to understand the fullness of the kingdom is about really being one with God. So we spent a lot of time one Wednesday night going through Ephesians. And then last week, we walked through 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 13, the love chapter. And this time, he often takes me into John. I've been in the book of John for about 3 or 4 months now. And I've jumped around to a few different places, but I always come back to this section in John that just wrecks me. So we're going to spend time here. We're probably going to go pretty close to line by line. I'm reading out of the Amplified most of the time, just so you know, in terms of versions. I do have the New American Standard here too. I've got a parallel. And if you have something very particularly in a different translation that you think jumps out, let me know. Wave at me and I'll be glad to hand the mic to you because I love all the different translations. But Amplified is meaty when you want to slow down and dig deeper. So we're going to hang out a little bit in John, particularly chapters 14 through 17. I probably won't do every single line, but I've got certain ones highlighted. And then the Lord, as I was reading it, he actually backed me up into 13 because he starts off 14 by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. But then he made me back up to a couple places I had highlighted before in my Bible, just to give us some context. In this place in John, let me stop and let me pray for just a minute. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you stir a hunger for your word, God, that it would not become something we have to do, but something we get to do, Lord, that you awaken a hunger for truth, Lord, and that our hearts would be good soil, our minds would be great soil, Lord, as we sit here at your feet and you unpack for us, Holy Spirit, what you're wanting to say tonight. We thank you, God. Amen. So in this section here, in 13, this is where the Lord has just done the Last Supper. He's going through that with his disciples. And, he's talking, doing the foot washing of the disciples and so forth. And so he's ministering after he's finishing washing their feet. And then he starts bringing up and talking about how Judas, you know, will be betraying him. And it says back here, let's see. We'll start in chapter 13, verse 20. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you. I always like it when Jesus emphasizes stuff in scripture. It makes me reread it a couple times. I assure you, and most solemnly I tell you, he who receives and welcomes and takes me into his heart, and takes into his heart, any messenger of mine receives me in just that way. And he who receives and welcomes and takes me into his heart receives him who sent me in that same way. So after Jesus said these things, he was troubled. He was disturbed and agitated in spirit and said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, one of you will deliver me up. One of you will be false to me and betray me. I think it's interesting that right after he shares, you know, anytime you receive anyone, you're receiving me. If you receive me, you receive the Father. Here he is. He's introducing the oneness idea, right? We're one. And yet, one that I thought was one is going to betray me. The disciples kept looking at each other, right? And then he ends up going, taking that bit of food, Satan enters him, takes possession of Judas. We know that story. But I think this is what's really interesting. Look at verse 31. When he had left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. I'm just going to hang out there for a second. I don't know if that makes you scratch your head. Now. the Son of Man is glorified. The Son of Man is glorified when he's betrayed. The moment the enemy comes after you is the opportunity for glory. The minute you enter into testing and struggle, you enter into grace. You enter into some area of glory because the testing has now begun, right? And what if you guys have heard me say this before? Anytime a test comes, a lot of them are not going to be from God. They're going to come from the enemy, right? But anytime a test comes, what is a test? It's not about pass or fail. It's about prove what you know. When you take a test, the whole point is to prove whatever you have learned up to that point so that you can advance to the next level, right? I don't know about you, but that just makes it a little interesting, the words that he used, because I'm looking in the New American Standard, it says now also. Everybody else have that word now? Just saying. He said now. And Jesus is not a liar. I don't think he was exaggerating. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified, exclamation point. Now he has achieved, past tense. Now he has achieved his glory, his honor, his exaltation, and God has been glorified through and in him. Don't we usually think of the resurrection at that point that he is glorified? Or when he was at least on the cross at some point, like we tend to think of that. But no, he says right here. And if God is glorified through and in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once and not delay. Dear little children, here we go. I am to be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, you are not able to come where I am going. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Okay, so hold on here. Let's just think about this. Judas just left to betray him, and he says, now I'm glorified because it's begun. And he embraced it in that moment. I think he prophesied it. I think he declared and decreed it. Like, now the victory has begun. The minute I know I'm being tested, the minute the hard thing is about to happen. Why? And then here he is. He's telling, okay, you guys, I'm going to go, but I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. So in the middle of him knowing and being troubled in spirit that he was going to be betrayed, that he had been betrayed simply by him leaving, right? Glory comes when you're able to still love even the one who betrayed you, even before it's actually been finished or accomplished completely. Why? Because the minute Judas made the choice to decide to do it is when he betrayed him, right? But he said, by this, love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, if you keep on showing love amongst yourselves. So, even when it's hard to love, especially when it's hard to love. Okay? So remember, this is us becoming love here. This is the whole point. But then Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going that we're not able to follow? Peter said, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Like, he missed it at some point. He's off on talking about, wait, you're leaving? Wait, you're going? Right? He's like, hold on a second. Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? He comes back to the topic. Do you love me? Will you lay down your life for and Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. Will you really lay down your life for me? I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me, completely disown me three times. Yet he still loved Peter. He still loved him in the midst of even knowing that, having that knowledge. But here he is again, says, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely also on me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going to skip down. Verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by and through me. If you had known me, had learned to recognize me, you would have also known my Father. From now on you know him. From now on you know him and have seen him. Then Philip asks, how is it that we can? Right? You know, show us the Father. Jesus said in verse 9, have I been with you so long a time and you not recognize and know me yet, Philip? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Notice this oneness. What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does his works, his own miracles and deeds of power. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. At least, at the very least. I assure you and most solemnly tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. He will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father, and I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am as God, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. Yes, I will grant, I myself will do it for you, whatever you shall ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. If you really love me, you will keep my commands. You'll obey my commands. And what was the command? The new commandment? To love one another, right? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or welcome or take to its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. This is before the cross, just highlighting that. This is before the cross. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless. I will come back to you just a little while now, and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And we know there's a double meaning there. He's going to come back after the resurrection, but then he's also going to come back one day at the end of time, right? Verse 21, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me, do you hear the emphasize really? Really loves me, will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Judas, not Iscariot, asked, Lord, how is that? How will you reveal yourself and make us and not to the world? Jesus said, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe or obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I've told you these things while I'm still with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things and will cause you to recall. He'll remind you of, he'll bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. How many times have we heard that phrase already? Do not let your hearts be troubled. That means you have permission to not be upset. That means it's possible. Okay? It means it's possible. Stop allowing Wait, let me back up. I skipped a part. Let me back up. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have permission to never fear right there. Never. Stop. Here's the Amplified. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Now, do you remember previously, though, I just read Jesus was troubled? Right? So I'm just saying, he was fully human, okay? But notice, let's go back. Let me just, I feel like I got to go do that again. Where is it? 13:21. He was troubled, disturbed, agitated in spirit. Just saying, he was troubled in some way. And yet he's saying right here, we don't have to be. Hallelujah, God be glorified right now in the midst of this. What was he doing? He was embracing the fire. He was embracing the testing that was coming. And he was declaring prophetically victory already before it even got started. The minute he knew that it was started, he started declaring victory. Very much like the testimony that was shared as me was sharing. The minute we know there's something around the corner, okay, well, hallelujah, God's good. This is going to be good. You know, I joke around and I say this even with our worship team. The minute we have sound issues and something's not working or whatever, I'm like, well, worship's going to be really good today. it's just going to, we just declare and decree it. Why? Well, because the enemy's, you know, messing with stuff, or we call them the sound gnomes or whatever, messing with the stuff. But seriously, the minute you know something's coming around the corner, it's negative, we don't get to go, oh no. We should say, oh yay. Has anyone ever heard the story that Graham Cook shares about how we should embrace problems? I've shared it in here a long time ago. But I always love this story. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Graham Cook. He's one of my favorites. But he says there's a promise in every problem. There's a promise in every problem. And he talks about how, you know, when you call your friend up, friends will call you, or you'll call your friend and go, oh, I'm having so many issues, blah, blah, blah. And we talk over our problems together. And I'm not saying that we can't do that, right? Like, we are supposed to comfort each other and encourage each other and pray for each other, okay? But here's a kingdom shift in our mentality, right? So Graham is talking this, he's telling this story, and he says, so he called his friend John, and he's like, yeah, John, so listen, I've got this really whopper of a problem, right? It's really big. And I'm totally paraphrasing and probably messing up his little story. He says it way better than me. But he's like, so I've got this really big problem, right? Yeah, I know. I know it's going to be really big. And he starts going into it and he's like, I am so excited. Like, oh my goodness. Like, can you imagine all of the blessing that's about to come my way? Like, I am preparing for all kinds of amazing things. Like, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this major mess. Like, I know it's just going to be amazing. Like, he just begins to shift. Like, what's the possibility of the fruit that's going to come from here? Right? And then he jokes and his friend's like, oh, wait. Oh, you don't have a problem? Oh, I'm sorry. Everything's really good right now with you? Okay. Well, don't worry. I'm sure one will come around the corner soon, right? Like, you know, like, so, but that's really, I mean, that's our mentality. That's our mindset. You know, that's where we're learning how to do that. Okay, it's okay if we're not there yet. That's where we're growing. That's where we're going in this place of growth in the kingdom, is to have a different mindset. But remember, this is Jesus. Like, I don't have red letters in the Amplified, but this is red letter stuff. I love that Jack said that this weekend. He's like, you know, go back to all the red letters. You know, what did Jesus actually say? You know, I've always asked that question too. Jesus hung out with him for 40 days. Like, why wasn't any of that stuff recorded? Like, what happened during that time, right? Like, where are those scrolls at? Like, why didn't we get that stuff? He's like, because it was the same stuff he had already said. He just unpacked it a little bit more. But we have Holy Spirit, right? He's just said he will remind us of all these things. Okay, so let's fast forward. I do not want to skip this one verse, though. I also, well, let me back up again. You heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming back. And if you really loved me, you would be glad because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater and mightier than I am. And now I've told you this before it happens so that when it takes place, you'll believe and have faith and rely in me. So he's declared it before it comes. And he talks about how Satan is coming, and I do as the Father's commanded so that the world may know and be convinced that I love the Father. So he's about to do the hardest thing he's ever done, right? He knows what's coming. The cross is coming. For the joy set before him, though, he endured the cross, it said, right? And so he says, but I'm doing it because I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. I act in full agreement with his kingdom. We've been talking about kingdom. The definition is the rule of God, right? His government, the way that he does things. I act in full agreement with his orders. Arise, let us go. So I act in full agreement. So the minute I'm betrayed or know I'm about to be betrayed or someone's in action of betraying me, I'm still going to become love because that's obeying God. And the commandment he highlighted was that you would still love one another. That's the commandment. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the highest thing. It sums up all of the law and the prophets, Jesus said. That's all of scripture. Here it is, guys. This all sums it up. That's like, you know, Cliff Notes. That's like Jesus Notes. Like, that's it. Like, it's all about becoming love, not just feeling love, not when you feel like it, because you're going to feel a whole lot of other feelings. But feelings come and go and change all the time. Right? But we choose love. We become love. This is tough. I don't know about you, but this is hard. How do you love the person that you know is walking through betrayal right then and there? He knew it, right? He loved them still. And he actually thanked God. He's in full agreement with his orders. But here he goes into chapter 15, and this is where he's talking about, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. And any branch in me that does not bear fruit or that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away. He cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already. Already, past tense. Because of the word which I have given you, those teachings that I have discussed with you, we get cleansed and pruned by the word, by his teaching. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I'll live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit itself without abiding, be vitally united to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union from me, you can do nothing. Skip down verse 7. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me. Vitally united. That sounds passionate to me. And my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Because your will now be conformed to his, right? When you bear and produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. So the minute Jesus said, I'm glorified, the Son's been glorified, and the Father is now glorified in me. Why? Because in his heart, he chose love. The minute Judas walked away and left the room, he said, now I'm glorified. The Father's glorified. Why? Because that moment he made a decision to love regardless. When you bear and produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. That's how we show ourselves to be true followers, is loving the really hard to love. The minute they're hard to love. I've loved you just as the Father has loved me and abide in my love. You continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instruction, you will abide in my love. and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I've told you these things that my joy and delight be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. This means nothing can touch us. When I'm completely free of everyone's opinion of me, I'm free. When I'm completely free of my own opinion of me or the enemy's opinion of me, I'm free, right? Bill Johnson says, I can't afford to have thoughts in my head about me that God doesn't have in his head about me, right? Like, this is what it means to be one with him. So we think like him. We're continuing to pursue this place of living in his love, abiding in his love, living on in his love, it says, that my joy and delight may be in you. How do you have joy in the midst of trial and suffering? Right? You choose it. You declare it. Here's the moment right there where glory. You've just glorified. Why? Because by faith, not by feeling, not by the circumstances have changed. Right? Like Judas was on his way to betray. And yet, we can have joy. This is my commandment, he says it again, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love, no one has shown stronger affection than to lay down or give up his own life for his friends. You're my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. I do not call you servants or slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing or working out, but I have called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. I've revealed to you everything that I have learned from him. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Do you know you're chosen? I have appointed you. I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain and abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. This is what I command you, here it is again, that you love one another. And then he goes on and talks about if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. Here it comes. What he's doing, he's talking about persecution now. Suffering is going to come. He's promising it. This world's not going to be easy. We live in human flesh. We live in a fallen world where there's an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's here to take you out. He's not here to play with you, right? Okay, but here he is. He's saying, remember those things that I told you, though. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So keep my word and obey my teaching. Hang on. That's what he's saying. Hang on. Whoever hates me also hates my Father. But if I had not done among them the works which no one else ever did, they would not be guilty of sin. Because they witnessed all of these things, and yet they chose not to receive. Verse 25, but this is so that the word written in the law might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes and proceeds from the Father, he himself will testify regarding me. But you also will testify and be my witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning. What I find interesting in chapter 16, he begins here with, I've told you these things so that you should not be offended. This is where I've said this in here many a times, one of my life goals is to live unoffendable. Because if I'm unoffendable, then I've got no buttons for you to push, right? I've got no buttons for you to push. So it's my job to get rid of all of the buttons so you can't push them. So if you get triggered, if you get set off, here you go, and that emotion, that moment is an opportunity right at that moment to go, thank you, Jesus. Now, you can say sometimes, like, thanks, Satan, for pointing out that I had a button. I didn't know I had that button, you know? And go, okay, now I'm going to go to the Father. Father, what was that button about? What just set me off? What was I feeling? What was I thinking? Why was I thinking that? What was I believing? Is there a lie in there somewhere? Let's go after that stuff. What triggers you? What sets you off? What drives you crazy? That doesn't look or smell like Jesus, right? Just saying. Like, what is that? Identify, what is that stuff? Right now, let the Lord bring to mind something either now or this week, sometime recently, that just bugged you and you, quote, lost it. Come on. Let's be authentic here. We've all lost it a little bit this week at some point, sometime, somewhere, with somebody, okay? So what was the trigger, right? This is our humanness. Remember, our human nature is our fallen nature, yet God's redeeming it. He loves our soul. We're not going to get rid of it. He wants to redeem it. He wants it to submit to the spirit man. That's what this is all about. Living out of the new man means you're not going to get rid of all of your feelings and be a robot. It just means in the emotion, we believe and declare truth and faith, right? In the midst of the emotion, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And then he said, God's glorified now. Already, it's done, basically. He could have said it is finished right there. He said, right there. He accomplished the thing that the Father sent him to do, to become love, right there, just as he was being betrayed. I've told you all these things so that you should not be offended. Notice what Amplified says. To not be offended means taken unaware and falter, or be caused to stumble and fall away. To fall away when we're offended, we've removed our heart from that person, we've guarded it, we've disconnected from it, and we've also disconnected ourselves from the Holy Spirit, who's love, right? We've disconnected ourselves from the very Spirit of God himself if we are now in judgment. You cannot judge somebody and love them at the same time. It is absolutely impossible. You cannot judge somebody and love them at the same time. Now, I'm talking about judgment, put down, look down upon, look less than. I'm not talking about discerning, making a decision. You cannot judge somebody and love them at the same time. And the minute we do, God says, to be offended means to be taken unaware. To be taken unaware. You don't know that you've now just been taken by a different spirit that is not my spirit. You know? So you've been taken unaware and you faltered right there. Or you were caused to stumble or fall away. That's what being offended means. I told you to keep you from being scandalized and repelled. That's in the Amplified. Isn't that to be scandalized and repelled? Because they will put you out, expel you from the synagogues, but an hour is coming when whoever kills you or think and claim that he's offered service to God. Well, we've seen that, right, in other religions. And they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you these things now so that when they occur, you'll remember that I told you of them. And I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrows filled your heart and has taken complete possession of them. So they were now troubled. Again, they were missing the teaching he was trying to give them about becoming love because they were now so troubled that he was leaving them. They were starting to feel, oh no, wait, where are you going? You're leaving us, right? In the midst of, because the paradigm of what they were seeing at that season was, you know, but Jesus was going to come and do all of these things, right? Conquer Rome, take everything. Like, they didn't have the right paradigm. And here he is talking about, no, it's not about that. It's about becoming love. It's about loving your enemies, not conquering them, to rule over them. They missed it here. I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable for you that I go away, because I do not go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Strengthener, will not come to you in close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I'll send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin, about righteousness, which he defines in the Amplified is defined as uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. Now listen to how he unpacks this. About sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. To not believe in God is sin. To be off target, that's by definition, that's what a sin is to not think the way God thinks or to believe the way God believes. And about righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler, the evil prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and sentence already is passed upon him. So judgment wasn't about our judgment. That's not what he was talking about. Not judgment of us or judgment of people, but judgment of Satan. I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them or take them upon you or grasp them right now, because he knows the condition of their hearts in this moment. He's telling them, you can't get it all. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth, the whole and full truth. He'll not speak from his own message or his own authority, but he'll tell whatever he hears from the Father, will give the message that has been given to him. He'll announce and declare to you the things that are to come. He will honor and glorify me, because he will take of what is mine and will reveal, disclose them, transmit them to you. And everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said that he, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and reveal them to you. In a little while, you'll no longer see me. And again, after a short while, you will see me. Jesus knew, verse 19, that they wanted to ask him. So he said, are you wondering and inquiring among yourselves what I meant when I said in a little while you'll not see me? And he says, verse 20, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, you shall weep and grieve, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he talks about a woman giving birth and being able to see the end of it, to see to the very end of it, not in the midst of the trouble. I love that Jesus used this example about a woman giving birth, because I often imagine that too. We've been talking about the season of transition that lots of us are in, and I believe in the body of Christ and in this season of time that we're in transition. And when a baby is in transition, it's push time. It's the most painful, difficult time for both of them. It's where the struggle is, right? But he's saying, in the middle of the most painful time, there's joy at the end. There's going to be joy. So he's not saying, don't ever be sad. You're going to have pain and sorrow. You're going to have some suffering. You're going to have persecution. But consider the joy in the end, right? Consider what's coming, right? Jesus was troubled in his spirit by being betrayed, and even sorrowful when Peter said, I'm not gonna, and he has to tell him, you're gonna three times before the cock crows, actually. I think Jesus was sad about that. But he still loved. He didn't let the emotion of whatever the situation was remove love. Verse 22, so for the present, you are also in sorrow, in distress, and depressed, but I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take from you your joy. And when that time comes, you'll ask nothing of me, because you will need to ask me no questions. Isn't that interesting? Because you'll already know. I assure you and most solemnly I tell you that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name. He keeps saying that. I will grant you whatever you ask in my name. I believe that when we are partnering with the Holy Spirit and we are one with him, regardless of the emotion or the circumstance, when we think the way that he thinks, when we can see and declare what he is saying, even if it's not happening in this moment, right? Pulling the future into your present. He said, ask and I will give it to you. The best time to ask. But we don't beg. We don't have to beg. We just ask. We just receive it. He says we don't even have to ask questions when we're one with him. We won't even have to ask. We'll know, because we'll know him. We'll think like him. We'll see it from his point of view. Remember, that's what repentance really means, is change the way you think. Think the way God thinks. Repent, return to penthouse level. That's what I think about. I'm seeing it from heaven's perspective. You know, I often talk about how sometimes we sit in our problems and we go, God, my God, do you know how big my problems are down here? And instead, if we're seated in heavenly places, we're seated going, right? Like looking down upon the earth, way down there. My God, we're up here. Problems, do you know how big my God is? Like that is the declaration when we're in that place. So verse 23 again, when that time comes, you will ask nothing of me. You'll need to ask me no questions. I assure you, most solemnly tell you that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. Up to this time, you've not asked a single thing in my name, as presenting all that I am. But now ask and keep on asking. I've underlined that in my Bible. I don't know if you have. You might want to do that. Now ask and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full and complete. I've told you these things in parables, veiled language, allegories, dark sayings. The hour is now coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I tell you about the Father in plain words and openly without reserve. At that time, you will pray, ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I will ask my Father on your behalf, for it will be unnecessary. You'll get to ask him yourself. For the Father himself tenderly loves you, because you've loved me and believed that I came out from the Father. I came out from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And now the disciples finally say, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not in parables. Now we know that you are acquainted with everything and have no need to be asked questions, because this we believe, that you really came from God. And then Jesus asked, listen, this is so crazy. Then Jesus answered, do you now believe? Do you believe it at last? Like, did you just get it? Like, something just happened. Boom, they got it. Boom, something happened. And Jesus is like, you got it? You get it? Like now? Yeah? But take notice, the hour is coming and it's already arrived, when you'll all be dispersed and scattered, every man to his own home, leaving me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Look, he's promising it. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have, listen to this, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. Hallelujah. Come on, that's good. That's good right there. I'm going to read that one again. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. Past tense, I've overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. This is before the cross. This is before the cross. He declared and decreed it and established it the minute he spoke it. All right, now we're in 17. When Jesus spoke these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify and extol and honor and magnify you. Just as you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, all humankind, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Here it is. This is what it is. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, is to know that, to know him. I've glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Past tense. I've glorified you down here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me along with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. See, he's having to ask to be restored to that place because he left it all for us so that he could display it on the earth through the power of Holy Spirit. That was the work that we're to continue. I have manifested your name. I've revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word. Now at last they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you and is really and truly yours. For the uttered words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received and accepted them and come to know positively and in reality, to believe with absolute assurance that came forth from your presence, that they believed and are convinced that you did send me. Because they said it and he said, you believe it last? Now you did? My job is done. Before the cross. He finished it by doing the stuff on the cross and raising up from the cross. Don't get me wrong. But what did he do before the cross? He got them to believe. I'm praying for them. Listen, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying or requesting for the world, but for those you've given me, for they belong to you. All things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me. I am glorified in and through them. They have done me honor, and in them my glory is achieved, simply because they believed finally who he was. That's it. They believed. And now I am no more in the world, but these are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep in your name, in the knowledge of yourself, those whom you've given to me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept and preserved them in your name, in the knowledge and the worship of you. Those you've given me, I guarded and protected, and not one of them has perished or is lost except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the one who is now doomed to destruction and destined to be lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. I've given and delivered to them your word, your message, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. They don't belong to the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen, listen to this part and highlight this. He's saying it right here. The world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, worldly, belonging to the world, just as I am not of the world. He says it twice. What is sandwiched between this? He's saying it twice. They're not of this world any more than I'm not of this world. I'm praying that you don't take them out. Do you know Jesus could have prayed us out of here right there? If his whole plan was to take us out of here we would have gone right then and there. Father, let's just take him and take him home. Let's go to heaven. If that was the whole plan, he would have done it right there. That's not what he prayed. He said, they're not of this world. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Not of this world. But he says instead, sanctify them, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. So for their sake and on their behalf, I sanctify, dedicate, and consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified and made holy in the truth. Neither for these alone do I pray, it's not for their sake only, but also for all of those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, cling to, and rely on me through their word and their teaching. That's all of us, y'all. That's all of us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, so that, why? So that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I've given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. How does the world recognize this truth? When we become love. When we become love. When we believe and become him. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you or has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually. And these men understand and know that you've sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, that I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them and felt in their hearts, that I myself may be in them. That is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Glory does not mean one day when I get to heaven. It means heaven inside of me because I'm one with God. And when we're one and we can truly be love in the midst of whatever's going on, then I can really love you even if you really mess up. And you ought to be able to love me even when I really mess up. Now, I want you to recognize the people that we say that we love, we're way more vulnerable to, right? Because we open up ourselves to them. The ones that wound us, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies, pray for them. Heaping coals of kindness on their head, right? It's easy that you love people who love you. What's that, he said? What's that? What does that give you? No, it's the ones that are really hard to love. Now listen, I'm going to encourage you to think about who is in your sphere of influence, in your circle, that are hard to love. And it's a dangerous prayer to pray, to love the hard to love, because God will start sending them your way. I promise. Right? They will. But I love Mia's testimony. It was a divine setup. It really was. Just because you have a choice. It starts with a choice. You may not feel like it. It may be really hard and sad, and you might be angry, and it's ugh. But remember, you can't love them and judge them at the same time. So you got to get out of judgment, and you've got to ask, Father, you're not judging them. Let me see them with your eyes. So who around you needs to be loved really well? The ones that annoy you the most. Okay? And if you don't know some people that are annoying you, then I promise you can go out and find some. Okay? Now listen to me. The world knows the church how. Ask a bunch of people who are not Christians what they think about Christians. This isn't how we're known. a religious spirit that they've known. They've come to know condemnation. They've come to know judgment. Listen, we've all felt it. Come on, if you've ever been in a church more than a week, you've probably felt it too. I constantly ask the question. I ask it of Jack, every speaker that we come into. I love to ask the question just to see how they answer. How do you raise children in the church and them not get a religious spirit? Out of relationship, out of you becoming Jesus, out of, right? How do we do that with one another? We got to do it in here. Right? How many of you have church hurt? Most of us. Because people were supposed to represent him well and they didn't. So even them, we've got to forgive. We've got to love. Right? We've got to learn how to be real and authentic and let people have access to our hearts. We've got to become love, especially when it's hard. How quick are you to disengage the minute you get hurt by somebody or judge somebody and go, yeah. Instead of moving toward them. Instead of, God, I need to be one with you. Get my heart right. Get my spirit right. Okay, what does love look like? What do I not want to do that you're telling me to do? What doesn't feel right that I need to do? Right? How do we really love people well? If it's easy, I'm going to ask you to consider it might not really be love the way he's describing being love here. Unconditional love means no conditions. You don't have to change or get cleaned up even. It's going to love you right where you are. I love you enough not to leave you right where you are. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to prophesy over you. I'm going to tell you all the gold and good stuff. I'm going to ask the Lord for a word, for a declaration over you of this is who you really are. And remember, when we talk about prophetic ministry, we talk about it's not just about predicting the future, but it's about creating the future. It's about partnering with God, because when you see it the way he sees it, then you can actually help co-create that thing inside a person. This is who you really are. This is how God sees you. And you're not going to be able to see people with the lens of the Father unless you really know his heart for you. And that's why he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. How do you do that? Well, you get a revelation of his love for you first. That's not selfish. It's what he wants. This is why Jesus went, what? Now you believe? Really? Jesus got a little excited. Now you do, because you weren't just a second ago. Now you get it? And he's like, I did it. Done. Okay. We're done, Father. I've showed them who you are. I've showed them your character. I've displayed it to them, and they believe me now. They finally believe me. Now we can go. Now I can go, and we can send Holy Spirit to them, because now they believe. I've done exactly what you've come to send me to do. I've represented you so that they would know the message on your heart, so that you would become one with us. And his whole prayer is about, let them be one with us, like you and I are one. Let them be one with one another. Let us be one. What does that look like? I think it looks like love. I think it looks like becoming love. So I'm going to encourage you to stretch yourself this week. Ask the Father intentionally, who in my life is really hard to love? And if I don't have somebody, where can I go get one? Where can I go to get in front of one? How do I put myself in the path of somebody that might not be? Well, guess what? The minute you are judging them, just ask God, who do I judge? Come on. I'm being real here. Who do I judge? LGBTQ, do you judge them? Do you judge the whatever political pundit is at the moment that's yelling on the TV? I mean, who do you judge? I'm just saying, right? Like, what did you hear Papa Jack say this weekend? He said intentionally he has a list of names of people who are influential, and he is praying for them, although he may not like them or agree with anything that they're about. But he is praying for them. He is contending for them to change. But you know what's happening? When you pray for somebody, you're changing. You can't help it. When you start praying for them, right? your heart begins to change. I will never forget when I got a hold of Stormy O'Mardian. Looks like O'Martian, but Stormy O'Mardian's books, you guys remember her? And she's written several of those, The Power of a Praying Wife and The Power of a Praying Husband. And I loved giving those away to clients and stuff and telling people to get them because you're like, oh yeah, let's pray. And it's like, Jesus, change them, change them, change them is kind of what they want to pray, right? Like, man, if they would just change, then our marriage would be great. Like, just change them, change them. No, every single chapter was about an aspect of your spouse, but what it was doing was changing you. Because you were praying scripture over them and it was dealing with stuff inside of you because you can't love somebody and judge them at the same time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Your word is truth. It is life inside of us. God, I thank you that you've given us this, that we may go back and sift and read and hear and look and hesitate and ask questions of. I love diving into your word and making it scratch my head and open my heart. Father, I ask that you have deposited some things inside each one of us and how we can become more like you. Lord, let it not just be stuff we say. Let it not just be that thing that we go, oh, yeah, yeah, we know. God, let it rend our heart and go deep within us. Let your Holy Spirit convict and bring about change in us, where we are intentionally pursuing those to love them well, regardless of what we might think. That we would have your thoughts about them. That we would intentionally pray for those that may be hard to love. They're not hard for you to love, Father. So we ask that you give us your heart of compassion. Father, I ask for an impartation of your heart of compassion, that we would become love, that we would become mercy, that we would do it with healthy wisdom, but that you would direct our steps, that you would highlight right now names and faces, that you want us to be intentional in pursuing relationship with. Lord, if there's anyone where we still have any unforgiveness or bitterness or judgment of any kind, Father, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, bring those faces and names to mind. Anyone who has pricked our heart, anyone who's wounded us, knowingly or unknowingly, bring them to mind right now. Anything that we've just swept under the rug, locked in a closet, decided not to think about, would you bring them to mind right now? And exercising our free will, if you're willing, Lord, we agree to choose this day to forgive them. Help us to forgive. Lord, would you grow in that place the ability to love them the way you do, to have mercy and compassion for them, not judgment, but to pray for them. Lord, I ask that you wake us up in the middle of the night, that you drop people's names and faces into our heart as we're walking along during the day, that you would help us to remember them, and that you would give us instruction, Holy Spirit. If it's just to pray, then we will pray, but we will pray and contend. If it's to pick up the phone and call, that we would have the courage to do it. If it's to go and knock on their door and to talk to them face to face, we will take the opportunity to try to restore and make amends. I'm so thankful, God, that we only have to obey you to become love. It's not our job to change them. But I thank you that you want to change us. So we say yes to that, Holy Spirit. We say yes to your transformation of our hearts and our minds to be like you, to be one with you. We want to be one with you, God. Help us to be one with one another. God, I ask specifically for this body to become one, that we would pursue relationship with one another intentionally, that we would love well, that this house would be known just as you requested, Jesus, that the world would know us by our love, that those in the body who have wounds who would come would know that this is where you reside because we love well. We thank you, God. We thank you for what you're doing, and we say yes to you. We surrender to you. Yes, God, change us inside out. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.